we'll be meeting again on the 11th of July, which is just a week from Tuesday, and then we'll go from there. We'll see what's going on. We'll see what they offer us, and we're going to make some offers to them, and we just want a happy solution. And that's what we're praying for. I believe that God is going to do something big and something great. I don't know what it is yet. I really believe that. I don't know what it is he's going to do, but I think he's got something going on. He's got something planned. And hopefully we're going to find that out here shortly. And we'll just follow his leadership. Amen? So all we're going to do is follow his leadership. Whatever he tells us to do, that's what we're going to do. And we're just going to trust him, and we're going to totally put our trust and faith in God. I have no clue where any of the resources are going to come from, but God has them all. And God has it all figured out. As we know, as I said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That is his property. This is his property. Where you live is God's property. It's not your property. You might have a deed to that land. This is my land. No, it's God's land. You didn't create that land. God did. And he's just loaning it to you for a little while. And that's what we're asking him to do for this property on Obed Street. Just loan it to us, God, for a little while. Let us do something for you there. Let the community see that we're here to stay. Let the community see that we're serious about souls being saved and lives being instructed and changed and challenged. That's what we want. That's what we want. This morning, we had our little illustrations here. We had our five little pieces of bread. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And we had our two fish. Best I can do, folks. And we had our little mite. Two mites was less than a penny. So there's the penny that widow, poor widow woman put into the treasury. And then we had our five smooth stones that David picked up on his way to slay the giant, Goliath. And he put a little stone. I don't know how big it was. But he put a little stone in his sling, and you know the story. Round and running, 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 running. There's a song about that. And he threw that stone, hit the giant in the head. As I said this morning, I think God just propelled that thing into that forehead, and it sunk into his forehead, and the giant fell forward and died. And the theme this morning was little as much when God is in it. That little mite that woman put in, as we said this morning, two mites is not much. A penny is not much. I doubt we could even buy anything with that penny today. I don't know of anything that you can buy for a penny. The dollar store is not even a dollar store anymore. It's a $1.25 store. I mean, that's, you know, we go to the dollar store. No, it's a $1.25 store. But there used to be penny candy you used to be able to get for a penny. I remember as a kid growing up going to the Five and Dime. And at the Five and Dime in Baldwinsville, they actually had things you could buy for a nickel. There were things you could buy with a dime. It was called a Five and Dime store. Remember those? Yes. Those days are long gone, too. But that poor widow woman, she took that little penny and she tossed it into the treasury, but that was all that she had. She had no more than that. She wasn't going home to a full cupboard of food or anything. She tossed that in and that's all she had. The little lad had his five little pieces of bread or loaves and two little fish, and he gave them to the Lord, and the Lord was able to take those fish. Oh, look, you can put it together. One can tow the other one. I just realized that. Do we want the yellow to go first? We can have the yellow guy go first. Little as much as when God is in it. I'm just enthralled by this. There's letters on the back side of these little fish. Did you know that? Look at that. There's letters on that. There's an I, and there is a B, or it's a Q. Or a 9. All right. Anyway, let me put these guys back together so they together with one another. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's think. I don't have any other illustrations. I used them all up this morning, but we'll just give you something here to think about tonight. We did talk about the woman and her mites, and we said the giving of her substance. She gave all that she had to the Lord, and God, I believe God blessed that widow woman the rest of her life. I really believe that with all my heart. I don't believe that God ignored that blessing. I don't believe that God just let her go on her way and for her to starve to death or anything. I really believe that God took care of her and blessed her greatly because God has a heart for widows. He has a heart for orphans. He's a good God, and He would not overlook that and not take care of that widow woman. And so she gave of her substance. And then we talked about the lad with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and how he gave all of his sustenance that he had during that day. And when God gave those 5 little loaves and those 2 fishes to Christ, and the Lord blessed them and prayed and asked God the Father to bless and to multiply, that's exactly what God did. And those disciples went around and just handed out food for the next, I don't know, several hours. Just gave out food to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And they ate to the full, and then they had 12 baskets left over. And so that was the giving of the sustenance. And then David versus Goliath, David just literally gave himself to the Lord. That was his offering to God, was I'm just going out there and I'm going to fight this giant and I'm going to win. David was very positive in that. He knew that God was on his side. And when Goliath stood up and he defied the armies of God and he cursed the God of Israel, it infuriated David. And he was not going to just stand by and allow that to take place. He did something. So I grabbed those 5 smooth stones. As I said this morning, one of them was for Goliath, and I believe the other 4 were probably for his 4 brothers that were standing on the sidelines waiting to see what was going to happen. David was completely prepared to take them all out, 1 stone each. And I believe that God would have used and blessed that. And so with David, it was just a giving of self. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we have the story of Hannah. It's an amazing story, but again, when we think about little as much when God is in it, what did Hannah have? The only thing that Hannah knew what to do was to pray for her situation. And that's exactly what she did. Let me just start reading in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had 2 wives. That was a problem right there. He should never had 2 wives. 1 is plenty. 1 is enough. Don't know how he handled 2, but they caused issues with one another. And he had 2 wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Penina. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but that's the way I say it. And Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Penina his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. I believe that adversary was the other wife. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? And I believe that man was a good husband to her. There's no doubt about that. In the story. But there was something that Hannah wanted that she could not have. She wanted a son. And at this time, she couldn't have it. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head, simply meaning that he'll be a Nazarite from his birth. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. This is called a heart prayer. You have probably done that many times. I know I have. Where you silently, quietly prayed to God. Maybe you moved your lips a little bit, but no words came out verbally or audibly, but you prayed a prayer, right? We've done that probably countless times. Many, many times we've done that. That's all Hannah was doing. She was just talking to God. Here's the priest of God, and he couldn't recognize that she was praying. He had an issue. He had a problem. Eli had a problem. He was the priest of God, but he wasn't acting like the priest of God. He had two wicked sons that God had to kill here in a little while, or they got killed by the Philistines. But here he thought that she was drunk. And all she was doing was praying and just begging God for a child, for a man-child. I think that everybody in Israel at the time hoped that the Messiah would come from their line. And Hannah was asking God for the possibility of just maybe, God, could you give me a man-child? And just maybe, God, this might be the Messiah or the line of the Messiah. Every woman that was a dedicated, devoted Jewish individual knew that the seed was coming through one of them. Which one, they didn't know. It took many, 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 many more years, hundreds of years after this, of course, that we know that the Messiah came. But she was still hoping and praying that maybe the Messiah would come through her line. Eli, again, okay, verse 14, and Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Father, bless the message tonight. We love you, Lord. Thank you again for the examples in this blessed book that we have. Now, Father, we pray that you speak to our hearts tonight through the Word of God. Blessed as it goes forth, in Jesus' name. Amen. You probably know the rest of the story. I hope you know the rest of the story. If you're a Bible reader, you know exactly what happened. That she finally ended up, she got pregnant, and she had a man-child. And, of course, you know that Hannah, what she did with that child, she gave that child after the child was weaned from her. She took that child down to the tabernacle, and she left him there to be raised by Eli the priest and to serve God in the tabernacle. Hannah was a godly mother. She was a godly woman, and all she wanted was her son to serve the Lord. That's all she wanted. And so you know the name of that son. His name was Samuel. And so when Samuel was born, again, after she got him weaned, and she took him down there, and every year she'd make a coat for him, and every year as he was growing out of his coat, she'd make him another one, and every year she'd take it down to the tabernacle, and she'd leave it there, and she was just so pleased that God was going to use her son. She was convinced that God was going to use her son. And she begged God to use her son. She first begged God for a child, and God gave her the man child. Didn't give her a lady child. Didn't give her a female at this time. God gave Hannah this man child. She asked and she received. The Bible says you don't receive, well, I'm going to put it in my own vernacular, but many times we don't get what we want because we don't ask for anything. We receive not because we ask not. Or we ask amiss. We ask wrongfully. Hannah was not asking for anything wrong. She was not being selfish here. She just wanted a man-child from God in hopes that it was the Messiah. But if it wasn't, just, I want my son to serve God. When you think about this little as much when God is in it. You know that the only thing that Hannah could do was pray? They didn't have doctors in those days and some of these clinics that you can go to today. And she just went to God. And she just begged God for a man child. I mean, her womb was shut up. I mean, there's no babies coming out of that womb. But God opened that womb of hers. And God gave her that child. Exactly what she asked for. Exactly. You know, God knew her heart. God saw her heart. God knew her attitude. God knew exactly what she was going to do with that child. She wasn't going to be selfish and keep Samuel home and let Samuel just stay there with her. Even though I don't know her attitude too much, except in chapter 2, you see her praise. We see in chapter 1, her prayer. In chapter 2, her praise. And in chapter 3, we see Hannah's purpose behind this whole scenario with Samuel. But think about the man that Samuel became. I mean, he was a tremendous prophet. Samuel is considered one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. One of the greatest prophets. He anointed Saul as king. He anointed David as king. He was David's counselor and helper in many situations. David would run to Samuel for advice and counsel when he needed it. Samuel tried to direct Saul in the right way, but Saul wouldn't listen. There was a big difference between Saul and David. Saul wouldn't listen, but David would listen to Samuel. David listened to the advice and listened to the preaching of Samuel, and David acted upon that. Saul, he had a hard heart. He started out good. Saul did. King Saul did. But he ended up in a horrible death, just in an awful situation. The crown was removed from him. David became king of Israel, and God blessed David in a great way. David was not a perfect man, as you know. But David had a heart for God. David, when he sinned, he knew how to repent, truly repent. Saul would yell, "I'm sorry, hey, for, you know, to Samuel, please forgive me, pray to God for me." And yet, Saul's heart was hardened. He had a heart issue. David did not. But all Hannah did was she had a prayer. And she prayed for a son. And God answered her prayer. And so with Hannah, little as much when God is in it, because Hannah just gave her son to God. That poor widow gave her two mites to God. The lad gave his 5 pieces of bread and 2 fishes to God. We see here in this situation, David, of course, gave himself to God, and Hannah simply gave her son to God. And Samuel grows up being a tremendous prophet. He was a priest. He was a man that God could use greatly. He was a tremendous example to many others. He had a school of the prophets. Samuel trained younger men after him in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. He was constantly doing that. He was a circuit riding preacher. Samuel was. He went in circuit from city to city, about 2 or 3 cities, and he was preaching the word of God. Samuel became a tremendous man of God because he had a mother that prayed. He had a mother that was concerned about her son and wanted her son to do something for God. Little as much when God is in it. God answered her prayer. God heard her prayer. God answered her prayer. God gave her her heart's desire. And not only that, but God used her son in a way that very few sons were ever used like that. Simply had a prayer. Let's look at the last situation or last illustration I have. Go to Genesis chapter 6. Remember, little is much when God is in it. We have the story of Noah. You say, well, Noah built this amazing, huge ark. Yeah, he did. But remember, little is much when God is in it. Noah didn't know he was going to build an ark until God came to him one night and says, you're going to build an ark. They'd never even seen rain up to this point. You know, it's like, God, what are you talking about? But Noah never questioned God about that. In chapter 6 of Genesis, now, there's a lot of skeptics out there that'll say, well, how can one man build an ark like that? Well, how do you know one man did it? You don't know that just Noah was the only builder. He had sons. They had wives. They worked hard. He probably employed other people, maybe other family members that never got on the ark. But hey, for a day's wage, they saw, I can help in building this boat for this crazy man, as long as there was some kind of a wage involved. And so neighbors may have come to help, and family, other family members and friends of Noah came, and they had this thing built in no time, really. And I'll explain that here in a minute. You also don't know what, and the other skeptics say, well, they were just prehistoric men. They didn't, all they had was a bunch of rocks and things that they would. How do you know that? Before the flood, these people did things that we probably will never, ever know about. We enjoy today, we enjoy hydraulics and other things, right? How do you know they didn't have something like that before that? How do you know they didn't have cranes and things that they would drive around and do? You don't know that. You look in chapter 4, in chapter 4, down around verse 19, and Lamech took unto him two wives. There's another problem there. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other is Zillah, and Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. That's the nomads. You see that. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. They had harps and organs back in chapter 4 of Genesis. Well, that's what the Bible says. You mean they knew how to play music and before these prehistoric people could sing and play? Of course they did. They built instruments. Harps and organs. And then Zilhah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Well, there right there in verse 22 is metallurgy. I studied metallurgy. I worked with metallurgy. I went to school for metallurgy. I worked in a steel mill. I didn't work with brass, but I worked with steel. And I learned the intricate workings of steel. I would look under microscopes and see how the steel was formed together. And I would look for defects. And I supervised the metallurgical lab. This is an amazing thing. But they understood that kind of stuff back in Genesis chapter 4. So how do you know they didn't have these massive things that they could use and be able to build? Don't let the skeptics, you know, tell you that they weren't able to do those kind of things before the flood. I think the mentality of people from Adam on was incredibly amazing. We use maybe 10% of our brains today. They used at least 90% of their brains back in those days. I think they had things and built that they were able to do that we have no clue today. We live in a society today that man can do some amazing things. Man can build 100 feet skyscrapers and taller than that, 1,000 feet. Man can build these enormous, massive trucks and equipment and cars. Look at the technology today. Everything's got buttons. Your car, if it's a fairly new car, it's just got buttons all over it. Button for this and a button for that. Oh, you pushed the wrong button. Don't push that button. Push this one. I mean, there's buttons all over the place. It's incredible what we have today. The technology today is just booming. Well, how do you know they didn't have some of that back in the days of Noah? I think they did. I think they had amazing technology back then that we'll only learn about when we get to heaven someday. And so don't let the skeptics tell you that could not have been done, because it was done, and he accomplished it very well. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. What does he mean by that? I'll tell you what he means by that. The countdown to the flood began in verse 3. God says man's got 120 years and that's it. In 120 years, man is going to be wiped out from the face of the earth. That was the count. It started right there. The clock, God's That's it. God's countdown started in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 6. And the clock was ticking down. And ticking down and ticking down. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were men of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness, look at this, wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It sounds a little bit like today, verse 5 does. Say amen to that, because that's exactly what it is. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. We see sin in verse 5. We see sadness in verse 6. The sin was so great that God, he was grieved. It repented him that he had even made man on the earth. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so we have sin in verse 5. We have sadness in verse 6. We have salvation in verse 8. Amen? Amen. Because as a result of the grace that was shown by God to Noah, salvation came upon Noah's family and to the entire world at that point. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Sound a little like today? How about today's TV and movies and all the things that we see, the games that we sometimes allow our kids to play, just filled with violence and wickedness. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. Remember, verse 3, the time is clicking away. The clock, the countdown clock is clicking. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then he goes in and he tells Noah exactly what he wants him to do. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. It was a form of like a tar of some sort. Gopher wood was some kind of a wood that we're really not exactly sure of what that is, but it was a wood that God said, this is how I want you to make the ark. The wood had to be conducive for floating. It had to be conducive to be able to cut and form. And so it did. And then, of course, they plastered the whole thing inside and out with this pitch to keep it waterproof. This is the fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. 300 by 50 by 30. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark and keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Male and female. There we go again. Of fowls after their kind, and of the cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Little is much when God is in it. God was able to see the wickedness of this earth, but he was able to see beyond the wickedness of the earth and see a man that he found grace with. He took this man, and I don't think Noah owned forests. I don't think he owned pitch places where the tar was. But he was able to take a man and his three sons and their wives, and he was able to build this ark within the time span that he wanted it built within. The only thing that Noah did is he obeyed God. He did exactly what God wanted him to do. What did Noah give God? We've been talking about these different illustrations here. Noah gave God his schedule. Noah gave God his time. Every single day, I assumed it was every day, Noah's out there with his hammer and his saw, and he's building, he's working, he's getting this thing ready for God. He's not questioning God, he's not doubting God, he's not looking around and saying, well, God, where's the rain? Remember, there was no rain. He was just obeying God. Now, this is a huge task. Up until the 1800s, this was the largest boat that was ever manufactured by man. The largest boat ever. Up until the 1800s, just not long ago. Yes, they build larger ships today. But as a wooden boat that could float, this was king for thousands and thousands of years. God was in this. And Noah was being used by God in a tremendous way. God said, Noah, I want you to do this. And Noah said, all right, God, you and me, we can do this. And so one by one, the lumber was cut down and brought in. And one by one, these things are put together. Noah gave his time to build the ark. With whatever God provided, the wood, the pitch, and the time to do it. We have Christians today that, Pastor, I just don't have time to do that. I know you need to have it done, but I just don't have time. I don't have the time to do that. I don't have time to put into that. You'll have to find somebody else to do that. Okay, we'll find somebody else to do it. We'll find somebody that has the time. Noah spent several years building his boat. Let me explain to you. I pulled this article off from Answers in Genesis. It's a really good article. Many times we think that it took 120 years to build the ark. I don't think it took 120 years to build the ark. The 120 years is the countdown that God states in verse 3, but the ark wasn't started right then, exactly when God started the countdown. This guy by the name of Bodie Hodge wrote this article in 2010. He did all of the figures, and so I like to share when somebody else does the figures and does the study into this, and so I won't take any claim on this, but as I read this and thought about it, it makes a lot of sense. Listen to this, please. And I quote this article. Some confuse God's statement in Genesis 6:3 as describing the time it took Noah to build the ark. It says in Genesis 6:3 again, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, but for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. However, these 120 years are a countdown to the flood. In other words, mankind's violence had reached its peak, and God declared that 120 years was the drop-dead date, I like the way you put that, for mankind who is a mortal being. From a quick look, these 120 years would seem to be the absolute maximum for the time given to build the ark. But the scriptures reveal much more, allowing us to be more accurate. For example, Noah was 500 years old when Japheth, the firstborn of his sons, was born. Can you imagine having your first child at 500 years old? That's what it says in chapter 5, verse 32. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Doesn't mean he got, these are not triplets. They all came at different times. But the very firstborn was there when he was 500 years old. I would say to Noah, what took you so long to start your family? I mean, Noah did live to be, Noah lived to be 950 years old. That's an old guy. 950 years old. So he started his family at the ripe young age of 500. And so, yet Noah's second son, Shem, had his first, now listen carefully, he had his first son 2 years after the flood when he was 100 years old. This means that Shem was 98 years old when the flood came. And it also means that Shem was born when Noah was 502 years old. So for Noah to begin having children at 500 means that Japheth was indeed the older brother, as per Genesis chapter 10 and verse 21. Being born when Noah was 500. Ham is mentioned as the youngest of Noah in Genesis chapter 9, verse 24. When God finally gave Noah instructions to build the ark, it was not at the beginning of the 120-year countdown. God told Noah that he, his wife, and his three sons and their wives would go aboard the ark at this same time. Understanding that Shem was born 98 years before the flood, it could be no more than this. But even more so, Ham hadn't been born yet. If we were to assume that the same time between Ham and Shem as between Japheth and Shem, then Ham could have been born around 96 years before the flood. Although the Bible is silent on the exact timing, it is reasonable to assume that some time elapsed for the three sons to grow up and find a wife. This is the gentleman, right? He says, I would be most comfortable giving a range of anywhere from 20 to 40 years, making Ham no less than maybe 16 years at his marriage. We would end up with a tentative range of about 55 to 75 years for a reasonable maximum time to build the ark. Of course, it could be less than this, depending on the age that Noah's sons took wives. Consider that the ark was completed prior to loading the animals that the Lord brought to Noah, and that they had to take time to gather food and store it aboard the ark. So carefully considering the text, we can conclude that the construction of the ark did not involve the 120 years mentioned, but maybe 75 years at the most. Makes sense. Maybe 75 years. Now, the ark encounter down in Kentucky, it took them 2 years to build that ark. 2 years. Now, they had big equipment. They had all kinds of carpenters come in. People came from all over. And they put that thing together. And a lot of the stuff was even prefab before they brought it in. And boom, they put it together in about 2 years. Noah could have had that thing built way before 75 years. But let's give them 75 years. That's still a long time. That's still older than me. And so when God told Noah to build the ark, Noah did it. Noah obeyed God. And all he had was his schedule that he could give to God. Are you willing to give your schedule to God? Or is your time your time? So many of us, we like our time. We like our comforts. This is my day. This is my time. This is, you know, my time to do what I want to do. I think Noah worked on this thing every day of his life for those, let's say, 75 years. Every day he's out there working, planning. Noah was an architect, I believe. At least his sons probably were. And they were able to sit there and get those dimensions from God and then figure out how to put this thing together. But I know the Bible is quiet on this, but don't you think if God gave them the initial measurements that as Noah is building this thing, God, you got to help me with this thing. God, what do I do next? Let me tell you. Let me help you. And I think that God walked him through that whole process. As when we come to God every single day of our life, we ask him for wisdom, don't we? I do. I need wisdom every day. I need knowledge every day. God, give me wisdom. Give me knowledge. Help me, God, through this day. I think that Noah was probably one of those guys that did that. God, we're getting the hall built. God, we're getting a base, the main structure built. God, I just need to know how far up do I have to go with the first story, and how do I go to the third? And God, how do I do all of this stuff? And I think that God, through the Holy Spirit and through God and through the Lord Jesus Christ, gave Noah the instructions as he needed them every single day of his life. Noah was just tuned into God. He was able to build this thing successfully. He didn't have to put it out into the ocean and test it. I mean, when rain came, it better float or they're all going to lose their life. It was built proper the first time. It wasn't like the Titanic. Noah's Ark didn't sink on the first voyage. Noah's Ark got through. I mean, he was on that thing for over a year. That thing floated for over a year. And then it landed on the mountains of Ararat. Some say that that ark is still there, somewhere, in ice and snow on the side of one of those mountains. Some people have claimed that they've seen it. Some fighter pilots have flown over that area and have seen or thought they saw something that resembled a huge ship on these mountains. Some people, I've heard one guy say that he actually went into the ark. He found it and went in and took some stuff out. I don't know. Some people said the guy was nuts. I don't know. But I do know this. The ark was real. And God instructed Noah how to do it. God instructed Noah what to do. And Noah just little as much when God is in it. You say, but Noah was a very special man. Noah was just a man willing to be used by God in a very special way. And that's what we are to do. We're just human beings, men and women, young people, that if you're willing to be used by God, God can do some great and wonderful things through us. But you've got to be willing. You've got to be willing to do what God tells you to do. You've got to be willing as Noah did. He just gave God his schedule. He says, God, I'm yours. You just help me with this thing and we'll make it work. Now with God, you're not going to make a mistake when God is with you. And so God made sure that it was going to work. I don't know, but maybe during the process of constructing this thing, maybe God said, no, wait, Noah, don't do that. Do this. You do that, it might take water. Just, you know, fix this. Do this over here. I don't know. It's not recorded in the scriptures. But we do know that Noah listened to God and he built that thing and the waters came. God brought all the animals in. Not every animal everywhere on the planet was on that ark. The different kinds were on the ark. Dogs, two dogs. Not, you know, the German Shepherd and the miniature Dachshund and the Doberman and the Great Danes. No, two dogs. Within those two dogs are all of those things. Golden doodles and cute little puppies and all of that stuff. Whatever dog that you have. Two cats went on that ark. Two elephants went on the ark. Two giraffes went on the ark. Two whatever went on the ark, male and female. And there were some that had extra for the sacrifice afterwards. The clean animals, there was more. There was at least seven of the clean animals on that ark. But two of every kind, was male and female, went onto that ark. And God brought them all. I mean, just one day, here Noah is out there looking, and here's all these animals lining up to get on the ark. Can you imagine that? You talk about a trip to the zoo. Noah just stood back and there they're going. They're going walking up the ramp into the side of the ark, and Noah's just standing there, and God just keeps bringing two of every kind. The kangaroos are hopping down and the skunks are coming. I wonder if Noah kind of backed up when the skunks made their way up. Who knows? I don't know why two snakes got on that ship. Two mosquitoes, why did two mosquitoes get on the ship? Flies, yeah. We can question that, but there was a purpose for everything. God has a purpose for everything. Noah just gave God his schedule and said, God, I'm here for you. I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give your son like Hannah did? Parents, willing to give your children back to God? We have child dedications here periodically, and that's what the child dedications are for. You're giving your child, your children back to God. Are you willing, like David did, to just give yourself? And no matter what the outcome is, just give yourself to God and let God use you. Are you willing to give your sustenance to somebody that maybe needs it, as that little lad did? Are you willing to give your substance, like that widow woman did there in Mark chapter 12? Are you willing to do anything? Are you willing to give anything to God? Or is it all yours? It's mine. I'm going to keep this. I'm going to hang on to this. I want this. You see something out there in the world and you want it. Little as much when God is in it. Please listen to God. Do what God tells you to do. Let the Lord direct in your life. Let God tell you what to do with the things that you have. God can take much better care of you than you can take care of yourself. God is not against you and I having things, but God is against those things having us. We need to survive with things, but we need to be really careful about these things getting a hold of us and owning us. Little is much when God is in it. I hope and pray that we can take that little thought today and make some improvements in our life, make some changes maybe in our life, and just say, God, I don't have much. God, I can't do much. And God, I'm not much. But God, with you, I can do whatever it is you want me to do. The men in this church, maybe you say, so many of us have done this in the past, God, I can't preach your word. How do you know you can't preach God's word? God, I can't teach a Sunday school class. Why do you say that? Well, I just can't talk good, or I can't do this good, or I can't do that. Little as much when God is in it. God can take you and use you beyond what you can even think that God can use you. You might say, well, I just don't own a lot. I don't have a lot. You don't need a lot to do anything for God. A lot of people down through the past had zero, had nothing, and yet God was able to use them in a tremendous way. George Mueller was a man in England that never asked man for money. He went to God and asked God for what he needed. And God took care of every orphan that he had thousands of orphans. There were times he didn't know what to feed them, and people would stop by and just give all the food that they needed. He always just said, God, you got to supply it. You got to take care of it. Many other great men and women in the Bible and beyond, it's just they trust God for what it is that they needed, and God has supplied every single need that they've had. Some of you in this room, you've asked God for help, and God has helped you. Little as much when God is in it. Father, thank you for the illustrations we've seen in the Bible. There are so many more. I just thank you, Lord, for the ones we looked at today. I pray that you'd help us to realize that little is much when you're in it.